All right, let's look in Hebrews chapter number 6 this morning. Hebrews and chapter number 6 this morning. Amen. Now, I'll tell you, after I read the text, I'll tell you what I've done and what God did this morning. I told it some of it to the Sunday school class. But when you find Hebrews 6, let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Amen. You'll never be right with God, preacher. Don't plow up the fallow ground in your heart. Stir you up a little bit. Get you right. Amen. Somebody said, yeah, but you've made me mad. Not if you're saved. Saved folks just get right. They don't get mad. They get right. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 6, and beginning in verse number 1 again this morning. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now let's bow our heads together this morning and do our best to preach the text that God's laid on our heart. Our Father, I thank Thee this morning now for the privilege to be here. I thank You for the good Word of God that I've been able to read. I believe it to be the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that You'll put every devil of hell to flight and bind the powers of Satan and those, Lord, that would be influenced or used of him. I pray that You'll bind their mind and their thoughts today, that we might have perfect liberty in the house of God to preach everything that You've laid upon our heart. I pray that You'll just help me to take my time, settle in on the text, and preach Thy Word with power and unction from the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray that You'll turn that lost sinner today from the error of their ways. Maybe even that church member that's never been saved. They've made a profession but never been born again. May You today, Lord, send revival to the people of God. Will Thou not revive us again, Lord, that we might rejoice one more time in the sure mercies of God. Have Your divine will and way in every heart and every life. And may Jesus' wonderful name today be magnified. May the cross today be magnified. And Your name glorified and honored. And we'll thank You for doing it. Do that work that needs to be done that will honor You. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank You. And you may be seated. Now, I'm not sure about when I preached out of this text, whether it was Sunday morning, might have been Sunday night, and again on Tuesday night. I'm not sure. But I feel like I've preached a couple of times out of this text. But I want to try to refresh your memory on exactly who Paul is writing to in chapter number 6 of the book of Hebrews. I tell you, church, it is imperative for you to understand the Bible to know who the writer is directing his remarks to, and then to interpret the Scriptures properly, you must have that. Know who he's writing to, and then what he's trying to say in the text. Now, I'll tell you, as I began preparing for this yesterday, I really wanted to preach out of verses 7 and 8. And God gave me a thought there to preach from on a thistle in the heart. A thistle in the heart. And I tell you, God knows my heart. I wanted to preach that this morning. But at 10 minutes after 8 today, this morning, the Holy Ghost changed my mind on what to preach. And He said, you preach this morning what you had intended to preach tonight, and take what you was going to preach this morning and put it on the shelf. And so if God will help me this morning, I want to try to direct our thoughts one more time to verse number 9 and preach again this morning on the thought, those things that accompany salvation, those things that keep company or are accompanied by the Lord in His salvation. Now let me remind you again that Paul is here writing that he might show the superiority of Christianity over Judaism. He's writing to a group of people that had a form of religion, but many of them denied the power thereof. If you please, Paul is writing to a mixed congregation. He's writing to those that knew God in the free pardon of sin. They had been to Calvary. They had been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. They had been saved by God's wonderful grace. And there in verse number 8, number 7, Paul pronounces a blessing upon them. He said, you've received rain, and that rain has caused a fruit to be born in your particular life. But he also issues a warning to that other crowd. And he said there in verse number 8, he tells us about those that were bearing thorns and briars. And Paul said, they're nigh unto being cursed, and their end is to be burned. And so here he's writing to two separate crowds. He's writing to those people that have truly been regenerated by the Spirit of God. But on the other hand, he's writing to that crowd that possibly may have made a profession of faith in the Lord, but they've never been born again. They grew right up to the very door of salvation, but for some reason or another, they did not go any further than that. I want to say to you, if you're reading from Arthur Pink's book, I totally disagree with Arthur Pink on what he says about this passage of Scripture. He said that those in verses 4 and 5 and 6 there that had been enlightened and had tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and then he identifies them with verse 8. I agree with that. They are. Their end is to be burned. But Arthur Pink made this statement. He said that those people had been enlightened by the Holy Ghost and had been drawn by the power of God, and God had led them to a certain place in illuminating them by the gospel, and then had departed from them without bringing them to a full knowledge of the Son of God. I want to say to you, my friend, I'm satisfied of this, that if a sinner that God is working with will not be saved by the grace of God, it is not because of God's fault, but it's not because God withdraws Himself from that individual, but it's because that man or that woman rejects the love of God that God is trying to offer them out of the gospel, grace of His gospel, and renew them by the power of the Holy Ghost and regenerate them into the almighty family of Almighty God. I'll tell you where the problem is. It's not with God, it's with man. And the problem here was not with God, but it was with man. God had struggled with this crowd, and God had worked and labored with this crowd of people. Some of them had gladly received the Word of God and been saved, but others there were simply cultivating their little religious mind, and they had never been to Calvary by the grace of God. Amen. That's right. Now you hang with me just a minute now. But now Paul here is not chiding those people. He issues both a warning and a blessing. And he's not necessarily chiding these people. But he's warning them that are saved, or warning them that are lost, mingling that message, that those that are truly saved might be stirred up in their mind and go on unto the perfection that God's given them. In other words, He warns them in part of the text, and He encourages them in another part, that they might continue in the grace of God and go on unto perfection and bring forth fruit in its maturity for the honor and the glory of Almighty God. Amen. And then He says about that crowd now, and I want to get to this. That crowd that has drank the rain that cometh oft upon it, and they're bringing forth herbs meet for them by whom it's dressed. They're receiving blessing from God. Paul says about that crowd, he said, but beloved, he said, I'm persuaded better things than that out of you. Paul said, hey, I'm not writing to chide you. I'm writing because I'm persuaded that there's something in you. I'm persuaded that there's a work of grace that's been started in your heart. He addresses them as dearly beloved, a word of endearment only given to the saints of God. He calls them children of Almighty God. In other words, Paul is encouraging them here to go on and stand with the stuff and labor for the cause of Christ. Stay in the church. Stay with God. Stay with Christ. And don't look back over their shoulder, because there's nothing back there to look over their shoulder at. I really believe I've spent half of my preaching in the 10 years at Island Ford Baptist Church trying to encourage this church to go on for God. I mean that. I have tried my best to encourage this church to go on for God. And it seems like, I repeat this again today, that for some reason or another we've hit a snag. And we've got hung up on some, we've hung the plow root up on, hung the plow at point up on some kind of a root. And there's only one thing I know to get the field plowed is to put the plow on down in the root, bless God, and let the chips fall where they may and plow it out. For I'm simply telling you that some of you, I stand in fear of you. Some of you I'm concerned about. Some of you I wonder if really those things that accompany salvation are walking hand in hand with you in your life. I'm simply saying, I wonder if you've really been saved by the grace of God, or you've got no more than some little form of religion that hadn't regenerated your spirit, and you're still dead in your trespasses and sins without God and without hope in this life. The old brother Paul said there, he said in verse 9, he said, but beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. That word accompany there signifies co-joined with or inseparable from, or that which has a sure connection with salvation. Paul said, I've looked at your life. I've watched your life, and I'm persuaded that there are those things in your life that are inseparable from a man or a woman being saved by the grace of God. Now, I say that to you this morning. I'm not chiding our church this morning. I'm trying to encourage you. Some of you are hung up. Some of you are doubting. Some of you are worried. Some of you are full of fear. Some of you can't get away from your past. And I'm not chiding you this morning. I'm encouraging you. I'm telling you from the pulpit as a pastor to you that I see those things in your life that accompany salvation. I see some things that have joined themselves to you in your life that will not be evident in the life of an unregenerate man or a woman. I'm simply saying it's time, church, to go on unto perfection. Quit playing around the mud puddles and along the sandy beaches and get up out of your stool and do nothing and go on for God. Go on! Some of you worried about losing it. Some of you wondering whether you got it. If you ever get it, I'm satisfied somewhere along the line, God will hang an anchor down in your soul that will lift you up toward heaven's glory. You won't have to worry about having it. You'll know that you know that you know that you've been to Calvary. Amen. Hey, now hear me now this morning. There are some principal things that accompany salvation. I'm talking about just plain old scriptural things that accompany salvation. I don't want to drag out the message, but I feel like I got to name them. They're outside the text. I'll come to the text in just a minute. But these things that accompany salvation, the principal things, I'm talking about Bible principles. Things out of the Bible that we can read the Word of God, church, and conclude whether we're saved or not. Somebody said, can a man know that he's truly saved? I'd hate to think, my God, that I couldn't know that I'd been born again. Hey, I've touched my flesh. I touched my body. I look at the world. I drink water. I eat food. I drive an automobile. I get sick. I feel good. I feel bad. And you say, what is that, preacher? I say that to know. I know that I've been born. Now, hey, on the same order, I've got a spiritual man. But every now and then, now somebody said, do you touch him? No, but the Holy Ghost does. Amen, the Holy Ghost. Hey, where'd you touch you at? Sometimes right here in the tickling of the innards. Amen. Sometimes he smites me in the heart when I stray or fall into some sort of little petty anti-sin. Sometimes when I try to back up and get slack, he kicked me in the hind end just to let me know he's still back there. I'm simply telling you that there's a Holy Ghost that will remind you that you've been saved by the grace of God. He'll bear witness with your spirit that you are the sons of God, that you might know that you've been to Calvary. If you have been, why you molly grub all the time? Huh? If you have been, under God, if you're saved, rejoice in what Jesus has done in your life. My Lord. Now, notice some of these principal things that accompany salvation. I say number one, sorrow for and hatred for sin. That works in repentance. Is there a godly sorrow in your life for sin? If you was a whoremonger before you got saved, do you regret that? If you was a two-bit slut, does that bring joy to your heart looking back, or sorrow that you trespassed against God? And so somebody said, well, I'm sorry that I was a two-bit slut. I'm sorry I was a drunkard. I'm sorry that I was a whoremonger. Let me ask you, go another step. Do you hate those sins now, or do you still embrace them down into your bosom? I tell you, I hate sin. Bless God. I hate it with a passion. I can't stand it. And I turned my stomach. Amen. I'm sorry that I ever sinned one time against the Holy God. That's why I hate Wildcat Sunday. Amen. Somebody said, I knew you'd get off on that. Hey, the whole world's off on that mess. I guarantee you, half of Kentucky will lay out of the house of God tonight to watch a 4 o'clock appointment between the Duke Blue Devils and the Wildcats of Kentucky, and then tell me that they love God, then say, somebody said, that ain't sin. Tell me, desecrating the day of God is not sin. That's sin, and I hate it with a passion. Amen. That's right. Are you sorry for sin in the past? Do you hate what's going on now? Or are you still in love with it? And some of you, don't quit looking at me the way you are. I'm going to come out there and put my hand right on your shoulder and preach to you for a few minutes. I'm about fed up that look at you anyway. I'm about like Brother Raines. You need to either get right with God or get loose, one of the two. Amen. 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 That's right. Some of y'all in here claim to love me and you can't stand the ground I walk on. Amen. I'm going to tell you why, because I burn up your hide and put my finger on your sin, and you don't like it. Amen. Sorrow for sin and hatred for sin is one of the principal things that accompany salvation. Do you have that hatred? How many of you will go home today and turn around at 4 and watch the Wildcats? Huh? Amen. How many of you lay out of the house of God tonight? How many of you laid out of Sunday school? Oh, we don't have to come to Sunday. It's God's day. Hallelujah. I give you off on Sunday nights to give you rest, and some of you still cannot be faithful to the house of God. Amen. How do you think that accompanies? You think you can rear, like Brother Rain said, a family laying out of church and keeping them out of preaching? You dumber than a box of rocks. Somebody said, I ain't got a company, a family. No, but you will have someday. Hallelujah. I feel pretty good now. I see y'all ain't feeling too good, though. And then, there's another principal thing in the company of salvation. Humility or self-denial. Do we really deny ourselves that we might serve God and serve others? That's what self-denial is, folks. Self-denial is not getting out of bed at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning coming to church and denying yourself all that rest. Self-denial is denying yourself of the pleasures of life that you might be a blessing to somebody else. I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. How about the peace of God that comforts your conscience? That accompanies salvation. Just like I prayed in Sunday school this morning, Jesus rides the storm. Amen. He gets peace in the storm. So there is a peace that God can give that will soothe your troubled conscience. Right. Somebody said, well, I'm worried about what I've done in the past. That peace ought to clear your guilty mind. That peace of God that passeth all understanding ought to clear your mind of your guilt. And it ought to set you at ease of condemnation and fill your heart full of the joy of the Holy Ghost that you might know that you know that you know that you've been to Calvary and your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and there ain't a power on earth that can erase your name out of that book. I never could understand the Armenian view of salvation, how they can lose their salvation when their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. I'm going to tell you why. Well, I want to know when they lose it. Well, God, set another place at the table, boys. Somebody just now got saved. I didn't realize they'd get in, but they made it. I'm glad they did. Said, no, wait a minute, they lost it. Move that plate back out. Huh? Paul said, hey, Paul didn't say, I think maybe some of you might be saved. He said, I am persuaded. I'm confident of it. I say that in honesty this morning. Some of you are wrestling around, and I'm confident, I'm persuaded, amen, that He that started a good work in your bosom will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah to God. I'm feeling good. Amen. Hey, godly fear or the principle of obedience. You see, godly fear prompts obedience. Some of y'all, why you fear hell and fear God so much, I'm going to tell you why. It's there to keep you obedient, in the faith. Amen. Amen. Man, be a fool if he didn't fear God. Amen. I'm talking about just a genuine idiot. Son, not to fear an almighty God that can cut your silver cord, put you in hell tomorrow if He wants to. We're not to fear man. Amen. We're to fear God that has the power, but to destroy the body and then cast the soul into hell. You better learn to fear Him. I'll tell you what to do to keep you walking the dog. I've noticed them boys of Tammy and Steve's, them kids back there, I've noticed them. Old Steve can look down at them and say, hey, Parker, you know what they'll do? They'll park it. You know why? And they're obedient in doing it. You know why? They got a fear of daddy. Right. Amen. God never hung you out on, God never took you out, trip out behind the woodshed. You'll fear, you'll learn to fear God. Amen. Amen. That's right. My daddy caught me doing some things I ought to be doing when I was a little boy. And he never worried about taking me out to the woodshed. He took me out under a maple tree, bless God, and wore my backside out with a good maple limb or at times a good razor strap. I mean, he done the job. And when my daddy looked at me and said, boy, I jumped. Somebody said, well, all that old harsh stuff will drive the love of God out of your heart. Oh, no, it made me love my daddy more. Amen. Then let me put up all that. Do all that mess some of the other youngins done. My daddy, he wasn't right with God, but I'm going to tell you one thing. He made sure us boys walked the stick right, buddy, when we lived at home. Right. Amen. I come in one time carrying a pack of cigarettes. My daddy said, you think you old enough to smoke them, boy? I said, I'm old enough and I'm man enough to smoke them. He said, well, I got a little word of advice for you then. He said, go out and get a job and rent you a house and move in yourself and start buying them on your own. Huh? Huh? Come on now. I'm talking about obedience, buddy. Hey, obedience is the ultimate test of your salvation. Obedience to the book. I'll say some more about that in a little bit too. Hey, there's also that principle of diligent perseverance in using the appointed means of grace and pressing forward in the race that God has set before us. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with some of you. You don't know how to appropriate grace in your life. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Learn to appropriate that grace and keep on running the race that God set before you. Don't stop. Don't slow down. Who was it just to preaching the other day? I don't remember. I didn't hear it all. I plugged in the radio in the bathroom getting ready to take a shower or something. Somebody's on there preaching on the station. And we got a phone. We got a radio in every room. Every time you plug in something, the radio comes on in that particular room. And I plugged it in. This fellow said, talking about something about a race. Said a little boy was running a race with a man. And said that little boy was just a panting and a puffing, but said he just kept on legging her out there. And said that man, you know, that man didn't put the full steam ahead. He just kind of played around and played around. And finally said when that little boy got to the finish line, he broke out of the trace of sun and run as fast as he could run and crossed the finish line before that man. And said that he just cheered and everybody cheered and yelled for that little boy. Somebody said, what are you saying? Hey, we're running this race with Jesus. I'm here to tell you, he's not going to cross the finish line without you. Praise be unto God. Oh, no. Somebody said, I'm moving slow. Just don't stop moving. Keep on moving forward for God. Run the race that God set before you. That's right. Amen. Then there's a spirit of prayer in God's people. A spirit of prayer. I wonder how many of us really got that spirit of prayer. I can tell some of us didn't pray this morning too much. We've been doing a little bit more in the house of God than what we're doing right now. Come in dragging in here dead. Bless God, got like dead lice falling off of us. I'm honest. Hey, folks, I'm honest before God. I've said this before. I don't mind to say it. Don't hurt my feelings one bit, and I don't back up from it. It is a stinking disgrace. When we know God and the free pardon of sin, and we're going to live as long as God does, we're going to heaven. There ain't nothing to do to stop us from going to heaven. And we'll come to church and sit on a pew like a knot on a stinking log. And that bunch of devils out yonder in the world, or at that Coliseum this afternoon, will tear the bogos down. Amen. They'll drive hundreds of miles with them stupid banners on their automobiles. I am for UK. And we come in, we ought to be carrying a banner. I am for Jesus. Hey, guarantee you they'll have cheerleaders down there. Who wants to get up this morning and be a cheerleader for Jesus? You ain't very loud, son. You got a long way to go. Hit her a little louder than that. Hey, yes, glory to God. Amen. Three cheers for the Son of God. Hip, hip, hooray. Hip, hip, hooray. Hip, hip, hooray. Oh, you hear what I'm saying? Bless God. They'll drive down carrying, waving their little banners, blue and white, UK. Hey, we ought to bring our black and white banner right there, buddy, the Word of God, and wave her high for Jesus. Well, I can go to church again. You know what that crowd does? Ball game day. I'm going to get the go team go. Rah, rah, rah. Ship, boom, bah. Go, go, go. I hope they all lose. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. That's the turn the world's in, buddy. They've become lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Lovers of themselves. They're their own God. I'm glad, thank God, I got a God that's made out of more than flesh and blood. I'm glad my God's made out of more than a little round ball. Thanks be unto God. I've got a God that holds the sphere of the universe in the palm of His hand. Hallelujah to God. By Him all things consist. He's a holding up at all. Hallelujah to God. Give life to all saved old sinners and go to carry me to glory someday. Yes, Brother Jerry. I'm about to feel better. Hallelujah to God. I'm preaching about things that accompany salvation. Hallelujah. And a joyous expectation of being conformed to the image of Christ and spending eternity with Him. Do you have that joyous expectation, or are you just looking for a far escape? I want to see Jesus. Brother Chris, I want to see. Yes, sir. Hey, The joy of the Lord's our strength. And our joy lies in the fact that we've got an expectation church that goes far beyond this world's fondest imaginations and lays hold on eternity itself and pulls down eternity into the present and makes us partakers of the present and the future, but never of the past. Our past is gone. Hallelujah, God. Our future is secure. My present is safe in God. Thanks be unto God. Oh yes, I can rejoice and live at ease with peace in my heart because I've been to Calvary. I can find the will of God and rejoice in it. Drink the bitter dregs of every trial and live victoriously over sin, self, Satan, and the world. Thanks be unto God. I'm about to get happy. Amen. I've been to Calvary. I've been to Calvary. I've been to Calvary. I'm a going to glory. I'm a going to glory. I'm a going to glory. Yes. Brother Jerry, if I wasn't out of breath, I'd run with you. One of y'all help that man. Shame on you. Hallelujah. Look here. I'm going to, Brother Jerry, to run on, son. I hope you run like that fella at Tabernacle that time till the knot in your necktie is wet. Old Ron Downs run down there in school one night. He run so much till the knot in his necktie got wet. Amen. I didn't say damp either. I said wet. Hallelujah to God. Woo! Amen. Folks, hey, that joy accompanies salvation. I've come that you might have life. That's eternal, and you might have it more abundantly. That's now. Thanks be unto God. I've got a promise for now and for the future, and the devil can't rob me of that. I'm persuaded that life nor death, principalities and powers, things in heaven and in earth and beneath the earth, I'm persuaded that, hey, tribulations and trials and persecutions and famines and pestilences, there's none of these things can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm a starting to feel even safer than I ever was. Hallelujah to God. I'm about ready to roll off the deep end. Oh, He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. No wonder God wanted me to preach this today. I was wondering in Sunday school, I looked at your little faces, forlorn and worried. Amen. Ridden sadly by the world's afflictions. I said, God, they need something. The Lord said, I believe I just touched you this morning. Let you be what they need. Hallelujah to God. To put a smile on their face. Hallelujah. Woo! I told you, Paul said, I'm persuaded you say, why don't you act like it? I said, you acting like a nut. You feeling better, ain't you? I've asked God to let me be anything that I need to be to please you and make you right with God and keep you a smile on your face. If I have to make a fool out of myself to keep you smiling, so be it! So be it. Now, let's look at the text. Lord, I've done lost my glasses. Hallelujah to God. I don't want to run down. Don't y'all let me run down now. Somebody do something. Don't let me run down. Hey, God, I'm so tired of counting. Don't let me run down. Hey, look here. Yeah, I'll drink both of them. Amen. We might preach all day today, Brother John. Woo! Amen. Look here. You know what Paul said? Paul said there's two crowds. There's that one crowd that drinks the water and they bear fruit. But there's another crowd that bears the water, drinks the water, and they bear thorns. And the rain fell on both of them. The both of them heard the preaching of the Word of God. One of them thorny. One of them fruity. Amen. And I think I'm a fruity suit right now. Woo! Glory to God. I feel far out. I feel way over the hump today, buddy. Yes, glory to God. Hallelujah to God. But Paul said, hey, I'm persuaded better things of you than thorns and briars. Your character is proved that you got more character than what those had that bore thorns and briars. You are a man and a woman of character. I was praying I said, Lord, our church may not jump the pews every service, but some of them's got more character than I've seen in a lot of people. Amen. Hallelujah to God. Amen. I'm glad it's that way too. Amen. Amen. Oh, hallelujah to God. Notice now those things that are mentioned in the text that Paul gives us in the text that accompanied these people along with their salvation. Notice with me in verse number 10. The Bible said, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Somebody said, now, Brother Hall, what is there that accompanies the saints of God? Look here, we always want to look at everything on our side of it. What we do, what we have, what we've accomplished. And that's what makes us look like or gives evidence to the fact that we've been saved by the grace of God. But may I say to you that the very first thing that Paul says in the text that accompanies a child of God in salvation is the faithfulness of God.
Amen.
Did that run by you?
Amen.
Huh? For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God is not going to forget you. God is a righteous God and He's faithful.
Amen.
Now, y'all have to forgive me for this. But one of the early church fathers quoted this statement from John Calvin. John Calvin quoted this from one of our early church fathers. And he said, God is righteous in recompensing works because He is true and faithful. And He has made Himself a debtor to us. Not by receiving anything from us, but by merely promising us all things.
Amen.
What faithfulness!
Amen.
God has promised us all things.
Amen.
Hey, who spared not His only Son, but freely delivered Him that spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not by Him freely give us all things? Thanks! God, not now. Hey, I've not worked and labored to make God a debtor to me. God knows my works of righteousness is a stench in the nostrils of God. But God has made Himself a debtor to me by putting the promises in the Bible that I can live by. God's faithful, brethren. That a cup. Hey, somebody said, I'm not going to lose it. God's faithful. He that's begun the work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. When will you ever learn that salvation's not of mankind? It's of the Lord. It's of the Lord. It's of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Amen, brother.
You've been around too much. Let me pat you
on
the
back. Come on.
I'm glad Brother Jerry's up there. He's helping me. I believe if everybody in here was right with God, you'd be right with Him. Hallelujah. God's faithful. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He's faithful, church. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning. Morning by morning. God renews His faithfulness to me. You know how? Because I put my nose in that book.
Amen.
Morning by morning. You, hey, if you want to enjoy the faithfulness of God in your life, hey, He won't disappoint, lie to you. He won't cheat you. That's right. He won't disappoint you. He won't cheat you. He never lets you down.
Amen.
He'll always be right there as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Thanks be unto God. He's my friend. Amen of God. Isn't it wonderful that God said about Abraham, called him the friend of God? Why? Because they had faith. I'm telling you, faith provides a friendship, friend, that the world cannot tear us apart from. I'm glad I got a friend. Hallelujah to God. Sticketh closer than a brother. Wraps His arms around me in the storms of life. When I'm down in the valley, He picks me up. Hallelujah to God. Amen. When I'm discouraged, He's my sunshine. Hallelujah to God. Yes. When I'm weak, He's my power and strength. Hey, He's a lily in the valley. He's a bright the morning star. He's fair than 10,000 of our soul. He's the Almighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the first and the last. Hallelujah to God. Never take in between. He's the door of the resurrection, the truth, and the life. He's the bread of life that cometh down and giveth life to the world. I'm glad, thank God, right. Thanks be unto God, gentlemen. Amen. The faithfulness of God accompanies salvation. I want the first person in here that God's ever let you down, jump up and testify right quick about it.
Amen.
Huh? Amen. Well, I said, I ain't had everything like I thought I would. I ain't had everything like it ought to be. Who are you to say what it ought to be?
Amen. That's right.
Hey, I bought the trap. I paid for the trap to the very last farthing. I paid on that piece of junk for 3.5 years at the tune of $152.88 every month. I paid for the trap. I dare it when I drive it out into that mud in the morning or out through the field of hunting deer for it to stop in its tracks and turn around and look at me and say, I ain't going no more where you want me to go. Oh, yes, you are, trap. I bought you and paid for you. You're mine. You're going to do exactly what I tell you to do. If I want to drive you in the mud, you're headed for the mud. If I want to drive you in the woods, you're going to the woods. I want to push you off the edge of a mountain, son. I'm going to push you off. Hallelujah to God. But somebody said, what are you saying? I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. Jesus wants to ride me in the mud. Let him ride me in the mud. Jesus wants to push me off a mountain. Let him push. You know why? Hey, you know why he shoved me off a mountain? I'm going to tell you why, Brother Ray. If he shoves me off of a mountain, he'll be down there to catch me when I fall. Ain't that right? God says, leap. And I say, how high? He's faithful, buddy. He's faithful. That's right. Somebody said, where is he faithful at? I'm glad you asked. Boy, I feel like preaching now. Woo. God's on target. He know what he's doing. God know what he be doing. Thank God. It's coke time. I'm so full of God. You the truth, I am so full of God. Hey, what's he faithful in? I want to say number one, he's faithful in receiving sinners. Somebody said God will turn me away. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about your struggles. He ain't going to turn you away. Listen here. Listen here what he said in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
Luke chapter number 15. There's three beautiful stories there. One about a man with a lost sheep. One about a woman with a lost piece of silver. And another man had a lost coin. And Jesus had went into a Pharisee's house. Went into a sinner's house. And that crowd of Pharisees said, hey, said, look at him. He received sinners.
Yes,
and I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. He said there was this man had 100 lost sheep and one of them went astray. He said, will he not leave the 99 and go after that one little old lost sheep? And said, will he not, when he finds him, put him on his shoulders and bring him back rejoicing? He said, verily I say unto you that there's rejoicing in heaven over one old lost sinner that's found. I'm going to tell you what, hey, he received sinners. It says there's a woman had a lost piece, a lost coin, which I call a lost piece of silver. And she looked, she swept the house. She looked in the dirt because she is a sweeping. And she looked in the dark because she lighted a candle through the dust, through the dirt, and through the darkness. And she swept that house until she found that one little old piece of silver that was lost. Aren't you glad that Jesus put a spiritual broom down in your house one day and started sweeping through the dirt, hallelujah to God, and turned the light on in your soul, yes, sir, and come to where you were and found you there and brought you out by the grace of God. I'm going to tell you what that little old woman done too when she found that coin. She called all the neighbors and said, look what I found. Look what I found. Hallelujah. Hey, look here. Y'all get this in a minute. God give me this shift, and I wasn't even thinking about this message. But Brother Wayne, hey, it doesn't say there that that lost silver was misplaced. It was lost. See, something misplaced in your mind, you know where it's at. If you just stop and think long enough, you know where. But that lost silver and that lost sheep wasn't misplaced, boys. They is lost. In other words, Jesus said, where did they go? I know where. I'm going to look till I find them. I'm going to go down through the valleys and over the hills and across the dales.
Amen.
Amen. He said, I'm going to go into them old beer joints and slop joints and slop flop houses. Amen. Said, I'm going to them jute joints and that mess to let one little old sheep. I've got him never lost. And hallelujah to God, I'm going to find him. And I'm going to tell you something too, buddy. When he found him, are you awake, Sam? In the fold, found this one little old lost lamb, and the angels in heaven cry, hallelujah! Amen. And the saints in the earth cry, hallelujah! And the 420 elders cry, hallelujah! But I'm trying to get to my point, talking about receiving sinners. There's one more illustration in that text. It's about a little old boy that wanted everything that was his from his father. And he said, hey, he said, cut me my portion, Pop. He said, I've got living to do out in the world. And said, I've got a life to live. And I want what's coming to me. The Bible said that the father divided his substance between that oldest boy and between that little old prodigal. And that little old prodigal went down into that land, low land of sin and sorrow, and wasted every dime that he had on riotous living, lived it up, honky-tonked, played, shot the cards, went to the player's casino up and rolled the dice and lost every dime that he had. Amen. He went to find a job because he was hungry and wound up down in a hog pen eating slop and eating corn hot with the hogs. But oh, down there, the Holy Ghost of God, out of love, oh yes, God received him. The Holy Ghost of God, the Father said, hey, I've got one of them little lambs down yonder in the hog pen mocking the mouth. See it? Go down there and bring it out. Hallelujah to God. You know what God said about you, Brother Ricky? He said, I've got one of them little lost sheep. Said he's down there with his nose stuck in an idiot box. And he's carrying on like a fool over that bunch of, over a ball game. Said, I want you to go down there in the slop bucket where he's at. Bring him out of the ball game. Set him in the choir at the house of God. And every now and then, let him stand up and shout. Let him be a spark plug at Island Ford Baptist Church. Let it be when he smiles, the church smiles. Let it be when he shouts, the church shouts. Let it be when he's happy, the church is happy. Go down there, rescue. And I'll tell you, the Holy Ghost went on down to that hog trough where he was there. Hey! And sitting there watching the Wildcats one day, like the prodigal son, old Ricky, come to himself. And realize that things was better up in his father's house, old Brother Robert and Sue, than it was down his house.
Right.
Now, wait a minute. Mom and Dad's up there doing all right. They ain't got everything in the world of possession, but they're doing all right. They eating, sleeping, staying warm. God taking care of them. They seem to be halfway happy. And said, all I do is carry on with this bunch of ball games. Hey, said he finally come to himself. He made a beeline back to Brother Robert's house. And I imagine going through his mind all the way back to the Father's house. There is no doubt, no doubt, no doubt, no doubt there was a thought in his mind, I have been wicked. I have deceived my Father. I've wasted my substance. I've got nothing to offer him. I'm just empty, poor, wretched, naked and blind. What do I have that I can offer my Father? Hallelujah to God. But when he got a far way off, he opened up his eyes and saw Daddy standing on the front porch, scanning the field. I'm glad the Father scans the field for them little lost sheep. But I'm telling you, I'm about, oh yes, sir, buddy. We down in the preaching gear today. I'm glad the Father scans the field. Amen. Amen. And in his mind, directly said, there he comes. I knew the Holy Ghost wouldn't fail. Yonder he comes. He's a good Calvinist Holy Ghost. Hallelujah to God. He went on down there and didn't give up till he brought him out. Glory to God. Woo! Now, hey, you know what the Father done? He embraced him.
Glad to see you.
He said, Father, I'm back. And I'm not worthy to be called your son. But he said, if you'll just let me be as one of the hard servants. You hear me well. You know what that father said? He said, Christ, receive a sinful man. Even you with all your sin. Make the message clear and plain. Christ, receive a sinful man. He said, go get a robe. Said, by the way, said, get the best one I got in my closet. He put his own apparel upon that boy. You know what God's put on you? Hey, I'm persuaded by the things. Hey, you know what he put on you? His righteousness, his holiness, his love, his mercy, tenderness, his good. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And when you come outside that house, you is a strutting your stuff. look at me. Both mama could only see me now. But you know what? You know who the whole message of Luke 15 is geared to? That Pharisee brother.
Yeah.
That got mad and said, "You ain't never give me nothing." There's Esau sticking his nose up, boys.
Right. Right.
"You ain't never give me nothing. You give him everything. You killed the fatted calf." Huh? There's who the whole message was geared to, that Pharisee brother. On the very end of it. But oh, I'm glad that Christ received the sinners. Listen to this. Listen to this. He said, "Father, oh, I've done read that. I'll just go on. He receiveth." He's faithful in receiving sinners. He's faithful in redeeming sinners. He is. He redeemed that prodigal. But more than that, He's faithful in rewarding the saints. That's where our text comes to. God will not forget your work and labor of love. God is faithful, church, to reward you for everything you've done. I'm telling you, sometimes I think God, we feel like God's going to reward us for things that we do for ourselves. Not so, church. For what we've done for Christ. The faithfulness of God. Now I'm trying to hurry now. There's a couple other things I want to preach through here. Lord, of faithfulness of God that accompanies salvation. May I say the faith of the saints. You cannot separate faith from salvation. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. No. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But somebody said, "Brother Hall, where do you get that faith?" I'm glad you asked. Look at verse number 9. "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." Verse number 10. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." Somebody said, "See there? They're working their way in." Oh, no. Everybody look right up here. I'm glad you asked that. Hey, look here. I believe that the work and the labor here mentioned is their faith. Faith! Somebody said, "Brother Hall, do you have anything to say on that?" Oh, I'm glad you asked. Faith always accompanies salvation, number one. Always. Number two, according to Galatians 5:6, faith worketh by love. And he talks about their work and labor of love. He's not talking about their work. Hey, why didn't he say, "You're faithful to church, you're faithful to Sunday school, you're faithful to tithe, you're faithful to..." Oh, no. He's talking about their faith in general in God and in salvation. Hallelujah to God. And in John chapter 6 and verse number 29, Jesus himself said this. Somebody said, "Well, I'm working my way in." Some folks are trying to work their way in. There's only one problem. They can't work enough to get there. Now hear what Jesus himself said. "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Somebody said, "I want to do good works and believe." That is it. Hallelujah to God. The faith of the saints accompanies salvation. May I say the charity of the saints accompanies salvation. Church, we've let the charismatics deprive us of that blessed Bible truth in the Word of God. Amen. Notice what he said. "Your work of faith and your labor of love." He said, "In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." He said, "Your faith has prompted you to labors for the saints." And he said, "You didn't only used to do them, you're doing them now." Hey, he said, "You had labor and faith in the past and you've got it in the present tense." Hey, notice this, that what they done in the past, they continued to perform in the present tense. You know what Paul said? Paul said, "You've not changed. You're just like you were. With your love and your charity to the saints of God." Hey, and by the way, this labor is not from a human, not from just merely human instincts, but it's out of submission to the revealed will of God. Let me ask you something. Do you love folks when it's convenient to love them? Do you labor for the church when it's convenient to labor for it? Do you labor from God for God when it costs you nothing? Huh? I hope I can read this. I wrote this down in such a hurry this morning. Hey, it was not a secret and unmanifested love, folks, but it was one that had been revealed, or one that was plainly evidenced in a practical way. Love is a word of action. For God loved and God gave. And these people loved. Hey, that accompanies salvation. Everybody look right up at me. Christians are not hate mongers. They're not whoremongers and they're not hate mongers. I'm telling you, the pinnacle of our Christian experience is to love as Christ loved. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, we know that we passed from death unto life because we spoke in a tongue. We know that we passed from death unto life because we had good works. We know that we passed from death unto life because we loved the brethren. Ask you something. Do you love the brethren? Huh? You love the people of God? By this, John 13 and 35, I believe, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's it, buddy. You want to know what accompanied them people? Charity. Not just love now, but charity. Their love that they had prompted them to work and minister. Look here. Who did they minister to? Who'd Paul say? To the saints. What have you done for the people of God lately? What do you do on behalf of the people of God? Do you have to be rewarded for everything that you do for the people of God? I'm telling you, folks, charity.
Amen.
Zeal for the brethren. Love for the household of faith accompanies our salvation.
Amen.
Yeah, it's quiet. I know it is. Hey, by the way, you'll know all about love and define it. Read chapter 13 of the book of the 1 Corinthians. It suffers long. It's not quick-tempered. It doesn't cut off short. It suffers long. It's kind. It's not puffed up. It doesn't brag and boast. It just does. God didn't brag about a thing. God just said what He was going to do and done it. And then another thing that accompanied their salvation is a full assurance of hope. Somebody said, Brother Hall, and by the way, it says that in verse number 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Somebody said, you've already preached on faith. Faith and hope is the same thing. No! No, sir. Faith and hope is not the same thing. Do not confuse hope and faith. Faith looks to the promiser and hope to the things that are promised. Faith begets hope. Let me ask you something. The full assurance of hope unto the end there. Paul said, I'm confident that you have got a hope in your bosom that's laid hold on the promises of God that's going to carry you to glory. In other words, your promise is in, your hope is in those things that God's promised. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we shall never grow old. Huh? Do you know what I wanted to preach on this morning? I wanted to preach on a thorn, a thistle in the side, bringing forth briars and thorns. And those briars and thorns are cultivated out of religion and not out of salvation, and all they can bring about is the mere energy and the works of our flesh in a religious farm. And the points I wanted to use was unbelief, the thistle in the heart of unbelief. Old Doubting Thomas said, hey, he said, unless I see the print of the nail and put my finger in the print of the nail and thrust my fist into his side, I will not believe. Unbelief. What a thistle. I thought about undecisiveness. You know what the Bible said about Agrippa? Agrippa said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He said, I'm just about ready to decide for Christ, but I just can't pull the trigger. Some of y'all in here just like that right now. You'd like to be a Christian. But you're just undecided. You just can't get a hold of the fact. You know the three things that Paul dealt with in that? He dealt on the resurrection of Christ. He dealt on his redemption, the resurrection. Another point, I didn't write them all down. But Agrippa said, Paul, I almost believe you about this thing about Christ getting up out of the grave. Folks, that's the rub. Hey, that's where faith's got to begin, right there. Do you really believe that He got up out of the grave by Himself? Huh? Chapter 6, Paul had both issued warnings and promises. The warning should stir us up to an earnest examination of the foundation of our hope. That's faith. and the promises should encourage us unto a constant and patient diligence in all duties of obedience. That's what he said there, that you should not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Not slothful, church, but diligent. Diligent about our service. And then the last thing I want to point out, this thing accompanies salvation. Notice with me in verse number 12, and that, ye be not slothful, but followers. Following the victorious is a good evidence of salvation. I want you, everyone, everybody look right up here at me. I'm going to tell you who you need to be following in your Christianity. Who you need to look to as your mentor. Somebody that's got the victory themselves. You're not going to have victory in God trying to get victory from somebody that is wallowing in the same problem you are. Now, that's what some of y'all think here in the church. That if there's somebody that comes through here or somebody you know that's experiencing the same little problem you're experiencing, you will run right to them and try to learn everything you can learn about them to get victory over your problem, and it won't work. It will not work. Folks, if I had an ear infection, I wouldn't run down here from a Pepsi Cola vendor and drink Pepsi Cola. I'd go to somebody that had the. I'd go over to Doc Cole and get a good stiff shot of penicillin in my hide. There's the man that's got the victory. He can give you the victory. They were followers of people that had already fought the battles and won the victory. You need to put your eyes on somebody that's got victory in their life and follow them. Don't follow somebody that's floundering in troubles and floundering with problems and can't get over the hump themselves. Look to somebody that's got a little victory in heart. Somebody said, well, I stay discouraged and sad all the time. Then try to follow somebody that's got some joy. Well, I doubt a whole lot. Try to set your eyes on somebody that's got a full assurance. Followers of them who through patience, diligently, through diligent patience in God, won the victory. Followers. Somebody said one time that a church rises and falls on leadership. I say that's untrue. A church rises and falls on fellowship. Our church will never go any further than you're willing to follow your pastor in. Never. I could be the best leader in the world if you're not willing to follow me. Hey, folks, we had some of the best leaders in World War II we've ever had. Old General Douglas MacArthur and Patton and all them fellas. Are you listening to me? We'd have never won the war if we'd had a bunch of cowardly troops sitting in the foxhole when those generals were out there shouting the commands to charge. And you're not going to win the battle. Me standing up here turning blue in the face telling you to charge. And you sitting in the foxhole scared to death to get out of it. You're going to have to get out of it and win the battle. And you know where the victory will take place? Right in your own heart. Right in your heart. That's the battleground. Victory will be won or lost right there in your own heart, your own soul. Things that accompany salvation. Paul said, I'm persuaded that those things that accompany salvation accompany you. Better things. Better things than thorns and briars. In fact, it's fruit. Fruit that will abound to your account. I've enjoyed preaching. I hope you've got something out of it. I hope God's helped you, touched you, moved you somewhat this morning. Let's stand together.